Let's turn to Titus. Titus 1 is where we left off last time. We've been studying through 1 Timothy, then 2nd, and now Titus. A lot going on. Several people gone today. And then, of course, all the Brazil stuff has to come together this week. We'd appreciate your prayers about that. Daniel's passport still has to arrive, and hopefully it will. We have to all manage to be tested on Saturday in order to get away and be within the time frame of COVID negativity for a Monday at 6:30. So pray for all that stuff, and just pray and pray that we're all negative, okay? Well, we're all negative, but pray we're all negative. All righty, let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and read for a little context here, talking about attributes. I call them attributes, characteristics of the pastor. And of course, you know them by now. We've been through it quite a bit. Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. We went through that last time, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, as opposed to unsound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers we covered last week. A gainsayer is somebody that's just adversarial. They talk adversarially. They're somebody that's against you. And so you need to be able to argue truth in order to convince them if they can be convinced. So again, to convince the gainsayers, and then it goes on. This is where we pick back up verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And so there are more today than ever before. Everybody is familiar, I'm sure, with how much damage propaganda can do. Some propaganda can be said to be true. When we think of propaganda, we think of Nazi propaganda and such things as are false. But there is so much information out there now, as you well know. We've griped and taught and everything about it for so long, but there are many unruly and vain talkers. There's so much information, so much of it's wrong. So much of it, if it's not altogether wrong, is infiltrated with falsehood. So if you wind up with, 70% truth but 30% falsehood, how much better off are you, right? And so you have to deal with those things. We have to sort through that stuff. For there are many unruly. I mean, they oftentimes won't stop, can't be controlled. You can't reason with them. They're unreasonable men. Paul prayed to be delivered from unreasonable men. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And then he specifies some things, and this is still an issue today. He specifies that especially they of the circumcision. Now that is a religious slam. It's an ethnic slam. And that's against Paul's own ethnicity. Paul was a Jew. And he said the folks that are doing some of the worst damage right now in this day were Jews. With what they taught, what they say, it says, once again, especially they of the circumcision. And so for as long as, there's been a church, of course, the Jews have stood, and this is not anti-Semitic, I'm very pro-Semitic. I believe you pray for Israel, and you support Israel and what God's doing, regardless of what anybody else says. So don't mistake in my criticism here for something negative. Don't mistake in Paul's criticism for him being anti-Semitic either, because he wasn't. It says, but especially they of the circumcision. Paul says, some my own people are causing more problems in the church than anybody else. And so Judaistic teaching and such has always been an issue, chief of which mainly, and just to start, somebody that's Judaistic, the infiltration of Judaism in the sense of Old Testament worship, and the Jews just refuse to accept Jesus Christ totally as the answer and fulfillment. Usually the issue is going back and trying to incorporate bits and pieces of the law, right? That's what mainly Judaism is. Now, there's also mystical elements. There's just a ton of different philosophical, theological quirks and corruptions and pollutions and doctrine that have come through Judaism, in, not true Judaism, but you know, Judaistic Jewish false teaching. Not the least of which is, like I said, the issues of law. Most of you at one time or another have run upon somebody that, for instance, you know, thinks that in order to be a proper Christian, you have to honor the Sabbath. Now, it mentions here in verse 10, they of the circumcision. Circumcision is another thing. And so, yeah, as you well know, the apostles had arguments with the Jews over that issue, and that you don't have to be circumcised. Let me just take you to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, if you would, Galatians 5. And this is what part of what Paul was dealing with all the way through. Galatians 5. And I have to come back here later anyway. But notice verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, that is the fulfillment of our salvation, Christ coming back and going to heaven by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's just one verse, but again, for as long as men have been men, as long as men have been self-righteous, which has been all the way through, and for as long as then Christ has come and fulfilled all things for us and became our righteousness, which is imputed to us when we receive Him as Savior, for as long as that's been going on, there have been folks saying it's not enough. You better live it. You better be circumcised. You better honor the Sabbath. You better do this. You better do that. That's basically Judaistic pollutions. And that's what it is in the gospel. If any man preach any other gospel than that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. In Galatians 5, 6, nobody has to be circumcised. Unlike the Old Testament, when if your sons weren't circumcised, and in they weren't in the covenant. That comes all the way from Genesis 17. Okay? But now circumcision doesn't avail anything. So it doesn't matter whether there's been an operation physically or not. Now, the other side of this, it's worth touching on, because you run into them constantly. You'll drive through town and you'll find Seventh-day Adventist churches. And those have been affected by, again, false Judaistic teaching, because they believe that the Sabbath is on Saturday. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturday, as well as all the other Sabbaths that were around the various feasts and so on. Folks had to come together three times a year: Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of the Passover. All the males had to show up. If you didn't show up, you're in trouble. And so these Sabbaths were not just Saturday, but they were at various times around the different feasts and so on. Now, you need to understand the Sabbaths. You need to have some context, because you will run into folks that will say, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not really doing right. Look in Exodus 31. You can go look up Sabbath sometime in the Word of God, but there are some places that shows you very clearly and has stated very clearly what the Lord has intended. Look, if you will, down in Exodus chapter 31, and notice starting in verse 12, again with a context, but, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel." Now, just don't ever just read over that and go, "Ah, me too." No. We're talking doctrine here. We're not talking about learning some devotional, applicable thing. "But speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep." Who shall keep? Israel. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." For as long as somebody is keeping the Old Testament law, and that law was given to the Jews, those Jews were to keep those Sabbaths. Look at just another contextual thing. You can clearly see there that's Jewish. By the way, I should just go on to say, down in verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Okay, verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So the Seventh-day Adventists jump in there and say, see, the Sabbath day is perpetual. That, one of the Ten Commandments, that's a perpetual thing between God and Christians. There's something wrong with that statement. It's not God and Christians, because we are no longer under the law. That law was nailed up on the cross of Jesus Christ and blotted out, and I'll show you in a minute, but we are not obligated for that. I didn't say that we're not obligated in the matters of adultery, stealing, lying, etc. I said that as far as the ritual law, as far as the Sabbaths are concerned, those Sabbaths were specifically for Israel. By the way, the Ten Commandments were given specifically to Israel at the base of the mount. I'm not saying they don't apply to us at all. I'm saying that is not how you get saved. That is not how you stay saved. That does not have anything to do with you being right with God. Whether you've had that operation or whether you have honored the Sabbath day is irrelevant to your relationship with God. Look at one more here. Go on over, if you will, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. You just need to know, if you're familiar with this argument, you need to know where to find them, because there's a whole bunch of people that are messed up with it. Between that diet and some other things, there are just always folks that are just niggling and meddling in that stuff, and they can't seem to get it right. The Seventh-day Adventists are hard-headed. They're like Church of Christ, Campbellites. They just go round and round in a circle. They have 10 verses they quote, and you can never break the circle and get them out of even thinking outside of that circle. Sounds like a car turning over in a cold Minnesota winter. Never ends. But Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, and notice all the way over here, verse 11. Now there's a lot in here that we could go into and really expand this out. I'm trying to not do that. But verse 11, I gave them my statutes, talking about Israel, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Now listen, people, you track that through, that statement, he shall live in them or live by them. You track that through the New Testament. You have somebody here that's obligated to do this as part of the law in order to be saved. Okay? Verse 12, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths. Okay, now, importantly, if what I said shocked you, get over that and listen to what this says. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? A sign. Who are the signs given to? Israel. They're given to be a sign between me and them. Who? Israel. That they might know that I am the Lord and sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. He will have eternal life in those. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. And he keeps bringing this up. Verse 16. They walked not in my statutes, polluted my Sabbaths. Verse 20. And you're supposed to hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you. Well, you know they're not a sign between us and him, because we're offered no signs. We're Gentiles. We're the church. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are no signs. Right? So this goes on and on, but by the time you get to the New Testament, let me just show you the last time this Sabbath thing shows up. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And again, the Judaistic issues revolve not just around law, but The Jews were bad about getting metaphysical in some respects. You've heard about the Kabbalah and those things. Some of those things are kind of a metaphysical thing the Jews get into. They just tend to get, they get away from the Bible, because now Jews really don't even study the Torah that much. So much of their doctrine comes from the Talmud. And there are various, editions of the Talmud. But the Talmud, what that is commentaries upon commentaries upon commentaries of the Bible. When a Jew, the reason Jews believe squirrely stuff, and you go study what Jews believe, and a lot of times what you find is nothing in the Bible at all, nothing in the Old Testament at all. What they've done is taken the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they've expanded, and men have commented upon the law. Then other guys came behind them and commented upon the commentary of the law. Then others literally have come along and commented upon the commentary of the commentary on the law. So you're now three and four deep away from the law, philosophically going about arguing about what should be done as a good Jew. And that's why you have so many levels and intensities of Jews and their various religious beliefs. They don't hold to the law. They don't stick to the law. What Moses said usually is not the final authority for them. They have the same problem as we have in general. The Gentiles have, because nobody believes God anymore. They're more likely to go believe what a man said about what another man said about what God said. You just better go back to the source. And so that's the problem. So in Colossians chapter 2, it goes into this, and this is the final occurrence of the word Sabbath in the New Testament. This is the final one. Now, you know that the law of first mention is important. Sometimes the law of last mention is important as well, because Paul didn't emphasize the Sabbath at all. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ talked about the Sabbath some, and so on. Boy, I mean, when Paul comes along, the Sabbath is hardly ever mentioned, and this is how he said we should treat it. Notice down in verse 14, and notice the context here, verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Trinity. And ye are complete in him. So if you're saved, you're saved. Period. Right? In whom also we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Don't need to talk about that. That's the spiritual circumcision, which the physical circumcision typifies. You have the real thing. You don't need the type. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You put your faith in Christ. You were therefore crucified with him, buried with him, risen with him, and you live with him right now. And he's sealed in your body. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is that? Well, that's the law. They were blotted out. They were hung up and blotted, which was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Christ died on the cross. The law was nailed on the cross. By the way, you're crucified with Christ if you're saved. And the world is crucified unto you. There was a lot that hung on that cross. There's a lot that still hangs on that cross. Okay, but here's the important part. This is where we've been leading to. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil and his minions, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is at the cross. Now, lesson. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. I mentioned meat, diet. You are not to allow folks to say, you can't eat shrimp and be right with God. Because it's not true. He goes ahead and tells you in various places, if you have a weak brother or somebody weak in faith, weak in conscience, and he doesn't understand and he's been tied up in dietary law, then for his sake, go ahead and eat in a way that won't offend him for a while until he grows up, because that is a weak brother, and a weak brother needs to get stronger. So there's a limit to it. You allow somebody to lock you down and tie you up for years and years. No, grow up. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Now, you know the Bible talks about alcoholic beverages, and you know what it says, it forbids them to Christians, okay? So that can be judged, but as far as something appropriate for a holy day or something like that, that's not the issue. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. So we're not judged over whether we keep Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of the Weeks, right? And by the way, that cuts the other way too. You're not judged on whether you come to church and hear a sermon on the birth of Jesus at Christmas either. Sometimes a preacher preaches a Christmas message and sometimes he doesn't. You should be satisfied either way. You come normally assuming that you're going to hear from God if the preacher prayed and worked hard at it. So on Christmas, come to church being prepared to either hear a Christmas message or not. But don't act like, you know, that there's been some breach of trust on the preacher's part if he gets up and preaches an Easter mess, a resurrection message on Easter. Right? Because that thing cuts both ways and folks get mad both ways. Anyway, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. So when a Seventh-day Adventist says, and they do say, you people worship wrong. You worship on Sunday. Blow it out your ear. Let no man judge you. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because that's what the apostles did. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, men started preaching, teaching, taking offerings, healing on Sunday. That's the reason that we worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh. Okay? And the Sabbath is no longer applicable to you. It no longer reflects in any way, shape, or form whether you're right with God. Okay? It just doesn't. Notice in verse 16, again, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. So you're not to be judged. You are not to judge anybody else on diet, on circumcision, on holy days, on Sabbath days. Do not do it. If you do it, you're wrong. If you allow it, you're wrong. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. That says it's coming back. That's because the law does come back. That's because one day when the church gets out of here, the church age is over. And walking just by faith and not by sight is over. And so the Jews and the saints and men in general in the tribulation and the millennium and apparently out in eternity are under a different economy than just grace by faith. It is wrong to say, to go back and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and say, oh boy, those people were saved by faith just like we are. No, they weren't. And by the way, no, they won't be in the future. For which are a shadow of things to come, and notice carefully, but the body is of Christ. You see that? He just peeled the body of Christ off from every other dispensation. He just said, the body of Christ is a different animal. Wholly different standards in many respects. Wholly different doctrine in many respects. We are Christ's bride. Israel will be God's bride. And there will be similarities and we will share some things in common. But we will never be Israel. And she will never be us. We will always be married to Jesus Christ. And Israel will always be married to God in the future. And the things that what we believe and what we hold and what we have, the reason the New Testament, especially the Pauline epistles, are so foreign to Jews is because it's so foreign to Judaism. It's so foreign to even to a Bible-following Jew of the Old Testament. He looks at it and goes, doesn't even resemble the same thing. And he's right, because the body is of Christ. We're an exception in so many ways. Back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Like I said, the Jews got off into all kinds of metaphysical stuff as well, and just like everybody else has at one time or another. And so there's lots of different ways this is true. Always it seems like the lawful part, where they're trying to bring us back under law, that issue is at least comes from Judaism. Now look, just one more verse along those lines. We were there already. I said I'd have to go back. Galatians chapter 1. And that being said, here's the deal. If somebody's trying to drag you back into legalities, I've read and heard and know of preachers who, you know, they set up false standards. And I knew one that said that, you know, when you and your wife enjoy each other's company, that if you don't take a shower the next morning, you're wrong with God. And he's dragging somebody back in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Okay? I didn't say you shouldn't take a shower. I said that doesn't reflect your relationship with God. And there's all kinds of stuff on all that stuff. And here's the deal. When it comes to legality, when it comes to you must do this to prove you're right with God, oh, to prove you're saved. Stand fast, verse 1, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't go there. Not saying you, since you can legally drink, you should. Not saying that because you don't lose your salvation in adultery, go ahead. That is not the case. Nevertheless, you are not to allow somebody to bring you back into bondage by Sabbath days, circumcision, dietary laws, etc., etc., etc. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Everybody that I've known that started going back and reading a lot of the Reformation fathers, there for a while, everybody was reading Augustine, Aurelius Augustine. Bad idea. People were going back and reading even Thomas Aquinas and some of those guys. People reading John Calvin. Oh, I just read John Calvin's works. Oh, they were so rich. They were so shallow. And they were so wrong. Anybody that goes back reading that stuff invariably gets brought back into the idea that you're made right with God by things that you perform as a saved Christian. And invariably it becomes, and if you don't do some of them, it probably proves you're not even saved. That's what it invariably does. Now look, be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You're not to go back there, right? Look at another verse for me, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The teachings are still around all over the place. If you start reading the mainstream Calvinist writers, I'm talking Sproul, MacArthur, Piper, and all those guys, it's exactly what they believe. They believe that if you're not keeping their packet of rules that they consider sacrosanct, then you're probably not even saved. You were just never saved at all. You were not elect. That's a Calvinist viewpoint. And even folks that don't call themselves Calvinists and would argue they're not Calvinist, even some Baptists and some independent Baptists, some King James only independent Baptists, would say that if a guy falls in certain ways, that means he's not even saved. And those things can roll from everything from really truly wretched sins, which you shouldn't do, to things that are just, they're not like that at all. Brother Paul?
Yeah, but you were
Yep.
Christians do
the same
thing. Yep.
That's right. That's right. If you can ever get in your mind that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God did irrevocable and irreversible things, and from that point on, you're saved regardless. You have an obligation, and you should feel the obligation deeply. You should be constrained by the love of Jesus Christ to do right. But when you fail, it doesn't mean you're lost, okay? Now, I'm just telling you, I mean, there are some fine enough men that preach pretty pure gospel. They're King James guys, they're fundamental Baptists, and they still play with that whole thing. You read a David Cloud, he's a pretty decent guy and teaches a pretty good doctrine, pretty good. He's not a dispensationalist like we are. I'll tell you right now, he will openly condone perseverance of the saints, which is saying that if you're saved, you won't do this, that, or the other. And the list always varies, okay? If you get caught up into that, if you get thinking, if the devil gets up on you and gets his knee in your chest and his fist in your face, and you become convinced that you couldn't be saved if you still fell in some particular way, I'll tell you what you do. You go back and evaluate whether you trusted Christ as your Savior or not. And if you did, and if you are, then don't worry about it. I'm not saying do wrong. I'm saying that if you fail, and then if the devil's on top of you and won't let you up, throw him off. Because I'll tell you this right now, according to, we were there earlier, Galatians chapter 5, somebody that walks after the flesh can do anything, even where they're saved, that a lost guy can do. So don't just tell them, we thought we turned him around, and all that, but he went back to prison or he went back into the bottle or whatever. Doesn't mean he's not saved, okay? It may mean he's weak. In fact, it may mean that he wants it and loves it. It doesn't mean he's not saved. I'm sorry, but your salvation is sacrosanct. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, He did stuff for you that you couldn't conceive unless you read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll appreciate your salvation the more because you'll see that He did some things irreversible that what you do henceforth does not affect. It may affect what you reap in this life. It may affect how your joy in this life. It may affect those sort of things. But as far as affecting whether you're saved before God, it does not affect that. Now, again, just to be careful about going back in and thinking that exactly all that I do reflects my righteousness before God. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to read. I'm supposed to pray well. I'm sometimes very disappointed by my prayer life, okay? I am supposed to witness. I am supposed to live a righteous, holy life. My thoughts, my mind is supposed to be clean. Tell me, how you doing with that? Well, if you got a dirty mind, why wouldn't that prove that you were lost? Even if you're struggling with it, if that's the case. If, you talk about the bottle, you talk about drugs, you talk about cigarettes, or you talk about this or that or the other, your favorite sin, the favorite thing that draws the line for you about whether somebody's saved or lost. The fact is, a man is defiled by what comes out of him, not what goes in him. That's an important thing. And the simple fact is that, we all are, the heart is deceitful above all things. It always has been, it always will be. And it's a constant battle. Now, what I'm getting at with this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I didn't forget that yet, but you're not right with God just because of what you do or don't do. I mean, if I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, and I don't do snuff, I'm right with God. No, you're not. That's an old fundamentalist deal. If I have my clothes right and my hair cut right and I don't run around with a secretary, I'm right with God. Dummy. No, you're not. That doesn't prove anything. You can be as wicked, and some of the guys that taught that stuff and lived that stuff were running around with women, and they were pedophiles. It's been proven. It's in the news. They weren't right with God. Okay, here's the deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and go down to verse 56. Now, this is the rapture passage. You know that? Notice verse 55. This is what I'm getting at. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because if you die, you get back up, right? And if you are here when the rapture hits, and Lord willing, that'll be this week, even before Brazil, then we get out of here, right? But verse 56, the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. Remember that about not being entangled again in the yoke of bondage? Diet, circumcision, Sabbaths, holy days, outward things, where you get so tied up with outward things, as long as the outward things are right, you're right. No, it's not. If you're trying to do it by law, notice it says, it specifies, the strength of sin is the law. The law in the end shows us what wretched sinners we are. Okay? You know what continues to be proven to somebody that's been saved 50 plus years? The rule keeping doesn't make me holy. Because all the rule keeping, the things that I, the standards, here's Paul, Romans 7, the standards that I set for myself, oftentimes I don't do. When I do them bodily, I don't do them at heart. You know, you come to church, but you don't want to really be here. Boy, you go straight preaching, but you don't want to be there. Well, you should. I'm glad you do. And I do things that I don't want to do. I do things, I put a slap a smile on my face sometimes when I don't want to smile. And all that's good and all that's fine. It's good character building. But doing them doesn't make you right with God. The strength of sin is the law. That's the reason he nailed up the law. So don't abuse liberty. Don't make your liberty in Christ license. But do what you do out of a whole heart. Okay? It really gets down to that. It's that pure. It's that idealistic. It really is. I mean, you know as well as I do that you start talking like that and there's all kinds of loopholes you can get through it and you can fulfill all the outward stuff and still be just as wicked as hell on the inside. But the Lord looketh on the heart and he's looking at what you're doing on the inside, not just what you're doing on the outside. He notices what you do on the outside. You'll be rewarded for it, but you'll be rewarded for your purposes for doing what you did. And so don't get caught up in outward things. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This all began, I'm sorry we didn't cover much ground yet, but this all began with, better be careful of the circumcision, especially them. Why? Because they were causing the trouble in those days. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were caught up in the law, and if you didn't do this and you didn't do that, if you didn't have the Sabbath right and you weren't circumcised, and you didn't eat something that you should have eaten or you did eat something you shouldn't have eaten, it was everything. They tithed on mint and cumin. They tithed on their spices. I mean, they had the tithing down, but they were wicked as hell inside. So you got to be careful about that stuff, right? Verse, any questions or comments there? I know I went off for a while. Sorry, Dave, go ahead. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, makes sure to point them out. There are many others, and there were many others, and he points out many others, but for Titus, he just warned him. He said, the Jews are going to be just about your worst enemies in the ministry because of what they, the way they wrangle people, the way they wrest things. You got to be careful of them, okay? And to this hour, I mean, you'll find that some of the worst folks that stand in your way are Christians. folks that are saved. They are under conviction about what you're doing with your life. They don't like how you're living it. They feel guilty because they're not doing what you're doing or doing what you're not doing or whatever it is. Again, the self-righteous thing. And if you're not careful, most of our criticism doesn't come from lost people preaching on the streets. Most of our criticism comes from Christians, which is weird when you stop and think about it. Anyway, back to verse 11 now. Okay, for those Jews whose mouths must be stopped. Now, not by military or police action, right? But they need to be convinced. That you need to convince the gainsayers. Back earlier in the passage, it says, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. I mean, they are taking mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, all the siblings down with them. They're ruining multiple generations at a time. And that's what heresy does. It does. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I told you last week, first time lucre shows up in the Bible, it's just lucre. For the next five times after that, I think it only shows up six times, it's always filthy lucre, filthy lucre, filthy lucre. So, one of the prime places you learn that filthy lucre will be an issue is in theological realms, religious realms. And so it's easy to look up and see these guys, you know, and they're promoting prayer hankies and prayer rugs and prayer water and prayer dust and all kinds of stuff. Filthy lucre. You know, when a preacher can own his own private jet, I think there's something slightly wrong. You know what I'm saying? Back to verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. For filthy lucre's sake, that's the reason they're in it, and it ought not be the reason they're in it. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, I guess, again, Titus is at Crete, the island of Crete. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. One of their own said, my people are a bunch of lazy, lying punks. And Paul said, oh, don't say that about those people. You know, they're probably just lost. No, that's not what he said. Verse 13. This witness is true. Now, not advocating going around calling people names and stuff, but it goes to show that the world is pollutive. And what he says here is that on the island of Crete, where folks have lived for all this time and they've become their own little culture, they've become their own little, you know, brand, species of society. They have certain traditions. They do certain things a certain way. That's what you find across the world, from here to Nigeria to China to Bulgaria to wherever. You know, everybody, you know, kind of gets slightly, I don't know what the term is. They're together so much, there are certain people and there are certain ways and they live in certain traditions and certain society and certain culture and they're just this way. And so these folks are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. They said it of themselves. And by the way, Paul said, this is true. And the Holy Spirit had him say it. This is true. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. I'm simply saying, you know, when, you know, you look at a heathen culture and you say, this is the way they are, they do bear certain characteristics. American culture bears certain characteristics, left for hundreds of years alone. Nigerian culture bears certain characteristics. It just does. Cuban culture bears certain characteristics. People do. They may be hard workers. They may be many things, but they also have many sins. And this is, you know, something that they would call profiling in police work. But it's still true. Now, this witness is true. So what do? We commit genocide against them? No. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. That's all we're supposed to do? Is rebuke them? Well, the Preaching is the power of God. If you rebuke them scripturally, that's what they need. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. It doesn't just say educate them. It says rebuke them. Okay? They need to be faced with it. It says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It does them good, rebuking somebody. Have you ever been rebuked and it did you good? Nowadays, somebody gets rebuked and they go, oh, you hurt my feelings. Well, how about, oh, you rebuke me, I probably needed to hear it. It's almost not even something that even happens these days, okay? But it should. It says, this witness is true, verse 13. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. It takes rebuke to get folks back on the right track to be sound in the faith. The emphasis of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and the latter-day books is sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Be sound in the faith. Be sound, sound, sound. Well, the rebuke is what puts it right, because the rebuke says, you're wrong, here's where you're wrong, now get right. And then if they accept it, they're willing to be taught what's right. But everybody's struggling so hard to be nice and to not be offensive and to not be negative that the rebuke has almost been lost from the pulpit across America. Nobody's been rebuked in a Methodist church for 100 years. Nobody's been rebuked much in the Southern Baptist church for many, many years. And across the board, mainstream Christianity says, don't offend them. You know, just be sweet and be nice. No, rebuke them. Okay? Now, every sermon, every point is not a in your face, let me punch you right straight in the face. It ought not be that way. It shouldn't. Jesus Christ didn't preach that way. Paul didn't preach that way. But to leave out the rebuke part is taking the thrust of the power from preaching. Back to verse 13, this witness is true about the Cretans. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We've talked about soundness many times. I'm not going to go back over those verses. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So to not receive the rebuke has a tendency to lead you to a place. We've already discussed the problems with the Jews from verse 10. He brings them back up and he says, if you're not careful and you don't rebuke them and you don't put it right, they'll be drawn into Jewish fables and into the commandments of men which turn from the faith. Jewish fables. Fables. Things that aren't true. Right? Look at this string of passages, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Fables. Fables. Mary ascended to heaven. Bodily. Mary was a perpetual virgin. Now, those are Catholic fables, right? Baptist fables. Don't touch the man of God. He's beyond criticism. It's a fable, right? The communion is either transubstantiation or consubstantiation. It's a fable. It's falsehood. Okay, the walking away from those things turns you from the truth. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. And again, the fables keep coming up in latter-day doctrine again and again. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Why? Well, from verse 3, time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. There comes a time nobody wants to hear sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine's against man. Sound doctrine always goes against man. Because they turn away from sound doctrine, they heap to themselves, verse 3, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. False prophets always lead you to fables. And so you have a bunch of ninnies on TV, both men and women, preaching things these days that are just humanistic tripe. they're declaring to you that you have liberties and freedoms and that God will do this and God will do that, and none of it's happening. None of it's happening. Now, I can, by the power invested in me by as an apostle of the Lord, I can raise the dead. No, you can't. You ninny. That's why you never have. That's why you never will. But you keep acting like you can. No, you can't. I knew a Pentecostal that believed he could raise the dead. He batted exactly zero. In fact, he never got up to bat because he never even tried. I knew a Pentecostal guy, and it was a terrible tragedy. He was a young man, and he ran over his own child. Ran over him. Backed out, over him, like a two-year-old. And they went to church, and they spent the next 3 weeks dancing around the coffin. Going to raise the dead. 3 weeks. 3 weeks. 21 days. They danced around the coffin and fasted and prayed and said that they were going to raise the dead. Idiot. You fool. It's a fable. It's stupid. And the world says that's insane. And you know what? The world's right. It is insane. It's crazy. All right, I know I'm getting off on it, but I get tired of people pretending to be Bible believers, and they go so far from the Bible, it's not even funny. First Timothy, still looking at fables. First Timothy chapter 1. Would help if I was in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed. And notice once again the context is doctrine, verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, 3. And when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Look, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Timothy 4, 7. Okay, interesting how it just keeps coming up doctrine, right? Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I mean, Timothy, you've attained it. You studied, you labored, you've been taught right, you studied it out. You've attained good doctrine, okay? But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There's so much that folks believe today that's fable. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 6. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on down, if you'll notice, once again in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. When you study that out, the more sure word of prophecy is more sure than a voice speaking from heaven. Okay? You need that. You need a surer thing than a voice speaking from heaven. Because if a voice speaks from heaven to you, you're deceived. I'm not saying that there won't be a voice that sounds, a trumpet that sounds to get us out of here. I'm saying if you're hearing voices from heaven within your ear, you're deceived. No, you're not hearing those voices. I get a little nervous with folks always saying, well, the Lord told me. Yeah, tell me how that worked, because you say that a lot. It makes me wonder if he does or if you're hearing your own voice, right? But we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've followed the Bible, period. All right, any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.